Acts 10, starting in verse 24, Samuel Clement, who is also known as Mark Twain, attended a Sunday a.m. service sermon, and he met the pastor at the end of the sermon standing at the back of the church, and he told the pastor, he said, "I have a book at my house that has every word that you preached this morning." The pastor assured him that the sermon that was just preached was an original sermon, that he had labored over it and he had worked. Clement still said, "I have a book at my house that has every word." The pastor said, "Well, I want to see it." He said, "I'll have it sent over first thing in the morning." So the next morning, the package arrived. It was all wrapped up. He opened it up and it was a dictionary. In the front cover of the dictionary, Samuel Clement wrote this: words, just words, just words. In other words, the pastor's sermon was not anything but words. There was no power to it. There was no moving to it. Well, today, hopefully, the Holy Spirit will move in your life and will touch you in some way. But as we look here, remember in Acts 10 that Cornelius is a Gentile and he is waiting for Peter to arrive in order to hear the sermon that God has put on Peter's heart. And I think after waiting all these days that he's been waiting, an angel showing up and showing him what he needed to do in order to bring Simon Peter in and to hear the message that Peter was going to give, I think that Cornelius would expect more than just a bunch of words. I think he would expect God to move in some way. And so that's what's happening. Peter and these people are on their way. They're traveling. Cornelius is waiting. Pick it up there in verse 24. It says, "On the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends." So the following day after they left, they entered Caesarea. So what that tells us, it's a one-day travel by foot. They're walking a one-day travel from Joppa to Caesarea. Cornelius is waiting for him. I find this interesting. Notice that when Peter arrives here in a moment, they don't have to go hunt for Cornelius. He's not out running a business. He's not out in the fields laboring or plowing. He's not chopping wood. Cornelius is waiting for Peter to arrive. So in other words, whenever God instructs you in something, what do? Do you wait for the Lord to move, or do you go on about your normal business expecting God to do something? Cornelius put everything on hold. He put all his business on hold. He put all of his dealings on hold to wait on God to move in his life. I want you to know that is a powerful picture for you and I to grab. We ought to be waiting on God to move in our lives. Sometimes we go through life and we're busy and we do all these things, and then we run in here at the last minute expecting God to do a great work in our lives, and we've never even spent time waiting for God to do anything. So maybe you ought to spend time waiting and praying. It says here also that he had gathered his family and his friends, and they were all waiting there for him. So it wasn't just Cornelius, but in this culture, that's pretty normal. Family and friends would be all gathered together and they would be waiting for this event. My first encounter with this was, I was a brand new missionary in Uganda, and we were going to do a crusade out in the bush. And I say bush, from the main paved highway, it was about a 2-hour trip down a dirt road, a single path dirt road in some areas, to get to this village. They were back in the middle of nowhere. Well, anyway, we go, the time was set. We go, they said, "Hey, there was a gentleman who is a leader in the community who has invited us over to his house." I thought, okay, we'll go over there and drink some hot tea with him and talk to him a little bit, and then we got to get to this crusade. Back then, I wore watches. Like, we got to get to this crusade, you know. We don't want to miss the big event. God is going to move. We got to be there at this event that we planned. So I'm looking at my watch. Anyway, we go to this man's house. He had over 200 people, family and friends, gathered out there in the back of his place. He had built structures to give them covering from the sun. And I mean, they are all dressed up like Easter Sunday, sitting out there waiting, and I show up and I'm watching the clock. And I want to tell you, I wish I could go back and change this, but I can't. But it was my first encounter with this culture, and I was ignorant of the culture, and I was bound by time. And I kept looking at my watch, and I said, we got to go. We got to get to this crusade. The big event is the crusade. We get to the crusade, and you talk about a letdown. The preaching event was at that man's house. And I didn't know it because I was bound by time and I didn't know the culture. But in many cases like this, they will gather their entire families. And you can go and you can preach the gospel and through the Bible. You can see this in the Bible culture. You can see this in other cultures. Sometimes the entire family will come to Jesus. Went to the crusade that night and preached. There were less people at the crusade than that was gathered at that man's house. So the event was at that man's house and we missed it. So this is typical of this culture, that not only is Cornelius waiting for what it is that God is about to do or what he hopes God is going to do. I don't know what his anticipation is, but he didn't want his family and his friends to miss it. So he gathered all of them there in order to take part in this. So it says in verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshiped him. That's kind of awkward, isn't it? That'd be real awkward if you were Peter. But first thing you got to remember, Cornelius is he's lost at this point. And he is a pagan. He's in a pagan society. And in pagan societies, they worship other things. I don't know if you've ever been in other cultures and seen that. We were in Uganda, and there were certain ancestral sites all over Uganda that you could go see, but they would want you to take your shoes off in order to go in there and see it out of reverence for this site because it was holy ground. And I remember one time we had a group come, and there's a place just north of where we lived that had a big tree that they would worship at. And I knew it. And so anyway, these guys were seminary students, so I took them, and I wanted them to see what was going on. And so I didn't plan this other than taking them out there. We get out there, we pull up, and I'm telling them about this tree. And while we're talking, some students, there was a secondary school there, they were in exams, some students come up and they bow at this tree and they're worshiping this tree. And after they get through worshiping, they take a little bit of money out of their pocket and they throw it at the foot of the tree. And that was common as a token, remember me, I was here. So they put that money down as a token and they walked off. And I thought, man, this is a great example. These guys are getting to see what actually goes on in the culture. Well, when they went into school, these guys start clapping. And I look at them, and I'm confused. And they said, that was a good show that you put on. I said, what are you talking about? They said, you put them up to that. I said, no. I said, this is everyday life for them. This is normal life. And that's the way it is in this culture. In a pagan culture, they may worship anything. If a tortilla has the face of Jesus on it, they may start worshiping that tortilla. That happens here in the United States. Did you know that? Yeah. And not to get on anybody's toes, and I don't want you to get mad at me, and I don't need any emails. But in the Catholic Church, that has literally happened. Some woman one day went to get a tortilla and make a breakfast burrito, and it had the face of Jesus in it. That thing's in a frame. That's an idol now. They're worshiping it. Did you know that? I mean, people find anything to worship. Well, that's where Cornelius is coming from. So when Peter shows up, he's thinking this has got to be a God, and he runs over there and he bows at his feet to worship him. And I just want you to know, it would be very easy for Peter to become their God at that moment. And that happens all over the world. If they want to worship somebody, some people don't put a stop to it. They let them do it. And next thing you know, they're getting money and houses and taking their wives and their children and everything there is that they have, and they become their slaves or their servants, and they are serving them because they think they're worshiping a God. Peter could have done that very easy. Notice what he does in verse 26. Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." Peter did not allow Cornelius to worship him. He said, "This is not right. Get on your feet. I'm just like you. I'm a man. You're a man. So men should not worship other men." Did you hear that? Men should not worship other men. I don't care how good he plays football. I don't care how good he sings. I don't care how great a politician he is. Man should not worship man, because worship belongs to God and God alone. And in fact, in the Old Testament, when you look at the Ten Commandments, God says very plainly, "I am a jealous God." He doesn't want anyone receiving worship but himself. He's the one who is due worship. So it doesn't matter how great you think this other person is, they don't deserve your worship, because they are a fallen human just like you. God is the one who deserves worship. And I think if Peter wouldn't have put a stop to this, God would have stepped in right there, right then. And he would have took care of that. Because God wants your worship. That's who you ought to worship. The band can lead you in songs, but you don't worship the band. They're only helping you connect with God. The preacher, he's only helping you connect with God. So God is the one that deserves your worship. Always remember that. And I'm glad that Peter did that. Stood him up, said, "Don't do this." Here's what it says in verse 27. "And he talked with him, and he went in, and he found many persons had gathered." So he told him, "Stand up." They had a little dialogue. When they went inside, they found all these people that Cornelius had brought together, family and friends. And I'm sure at that moment, Peter started realizing that he had a great opportunity setting before him. So in verse 28, he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." So here you find in verse 28, Peter makes a statement that it was unlawful. What he was doing was unlawful, is what he said. By going to a Gentile nation, entering a Gentile's house, he says, according to the Jews, it was unlawful. Let me just point you to something. If it was unlawful on the basis of what God has laid out for us, it would be in the Bible. And the Bible would say, "Thou shalt not go to Gentile's house and eat supper with them." Or whatever. It doesn't say that. I'm telling you, it doesn't say that. So here's something you ought to think about, is why would Peter say that? Because the Jews, who were trying to define the Ten Commandments, the laws of the Old Testament, so when they say that you should not work on the Sabbath, what does that mean? What would you require, or what would you say is work? So they started writing all these laws that if you do these things, that's work. If you do these things, that's not really work. And I had this argument with the guy one time, and he said, "No, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath." I said, "Okay." He was a Seventh-day Adventist, by the way. And I said, "Okay, I understand that." I said, "What is your business here?" He said, "I milk these cows and I sell the milk." I said, "All right." I said, "On the Sabbath, do you milk those cows?" He said, of course I milk those cows. It's harmful if I don't. He said, they might die. I said, I guarantee you that cow won't die if you don't milk it. I said, so you're more interested in the money. You're working on the Sabbath to make money rather than laying off on the Sabbath. No, he goes, it's legal for us to milk our cows because it's harmful to their health. That's what the Jews have done. The Jews have written laws to explain the laws, and in the process of doing so, they had all these laws, thousands of laws. I believe, if my memory's right, there were over 4,000 laws that they had written to explain the laws that God had laid out for us. So in the Old Testament, God gave 10 commands, and then in the New Testament, it broke it down, Jesus did, where he said basically two, that if you love your neighbor as yourself and you serve God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, the two, then basically you're fulfilling the commands. They had like 4,000 in order to explain that. So in that is where Peter is talking about. In the Jewish law book, not the Bible, the Jewish law book, it stated that Jews could not associate with Gentiles. Now, that's wrong. The Bible says that a Jew was forbidden to marry a Gentile, but it didn't say that they couldn't befriend a Gentile. They could still befriend them. So here, that's what Peter is talking about. According to the Jews and their law books, he's breaking the law, but he goes on to say, God has shown me, remember the vision Peter had? God has shown me not to call any man uncommon or common or unclean. So what is he talking about? Remember, look back up to chapter 10, verse 17. Peter had this vision, and in verse 17 it says this, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision that he had seen might mean. So Peter had this vision of the sheep being let down, unclean animals. God said, you're hungry, get up, rise, eat, kill and eat. I've never eaten anything unclean. This happened three times. So verse 17, Peter is wondering. He is thinking about this. He's trying to process, what does this vision mean? Well, now that he's arrived at Cornelius's, all of a sudden the vision has come clear. This is what God meant. God was telling him that you can't call what God has made clean, you can't call it unclean. God made, and he even says it in there in Acts 10 here early on, and Jesus said it also, that he had made all these animals clean. So what God has made clean, you don't have the right to call unclean. Even better, whom God has made clean, you don't have a right to say they're unclean. So who are you as a Christian to judge those from other places, whether they're saved or they're not saved? They might be from a Muslim nation. They could be from the Middle East. They could walk in here and look like a terrorist, smell like a terrorist. But who are you to say that's what they are? They might be a born-again believer. They could be sold out to Jesus. You know, when you look at the Christian world, we focus on America because we're in America. But if you could get past that and look at the bigger picture of the whole entire world and see what God is doing around the world, statistics are showing that the largest Christian body in the world is in China right now. That the church in China has exploded. There are thousands and thousands of people coming to Jesus in China. And we're not even aware of that because we're so focused on right here in the United States of America. We don't look outside the borders and see what's happening. Did you know in even some of the African nations, the governments are standing up and saying, we're going to use the Bible as our source of how to run our country. I had a friend who went to Rwanda, and they said, bring him in and let him preach to the Congress and the senators and the president of the country. They said, we stand by the Bible, and that's our laws to govern us. Wouldn't that be great if our nation was that way? We don't even know about these other nations because we're too focused inwardly on what's going on with us. God is a bigger God than that. He's moving all over the world. He's moving in other places that we can't even understand right now. And so here, Peter shows up with his law, with the Jewish law, and he says, I'm breaking their law, but he does it anyway because he realizes that God has made clean something that his people has called unclean. Look what he says here in verse 29. He says this, so when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them, why have you sent me? So he said, I've come because the Holy Spirit has spoke to me. I'm not worried about what's going on with the Jewish nation. I know what God has spoken to me. So I would ask you the same thing. Are you more concerned about what's going on in your nation than you are about what God is doing? Are you more concerned about the political realm of this world rather than you are what God is doing and all of that? Maybe you ought to focus your attention on God and let Him speak to your heart and let Him show you what's going on. And as a church, many times we uphold traditions to the point that we think they're biblical. I just would challenge you in that. If you're holding to something and you don't know where it's at in the Bible, you need to research that because you may be holding on to something that may not even be biblical. Research it. Is it in the Bible? Somebody tells me something, that's the first thing I ask them. Could you show me where that's at in the Bible? And if they can't, then we got a big problem because they're holding on to stuff that they shouldn't be holding on to. And churches are notorious about that. Well, he says here in verse 29, what reason have you sent for me? So Peter's trying to get to it. I've come, here I am. What is it? Why did you want me to come here? Verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. So Cornelius responds by telling him the story. 4 days ago, he was fasting, he was praying, it was 3 p.m., and he said, a man stood, had bright clothing. That's talking about this angel. This angel showed up. He's wearing shiny pajamas or glorious clothes, however you want to look at it. When you've been in the presence of God for eternity, for years and years, you're going to start looking like God. You're going to start being illuminated. You're going to start reflecting the glory of God. Boy, wouldn't that be a great picture if God's church all over the world spent enough time with God that they started reflecting the glory of God right here on earth? That would be a powerful message to a lost and dying world in darkness, groping around, lost and blind, trying to find hope, trying to find a Savior. If they saw Christian people reflecting the glory of God, that's what this angel did. And he reflected the glory of God. And he said, verse 31, he said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, your alms have been remembered before God. He didn't say, Cornelius, I'm glad that you're a great man of God, I'm glad that you're saved. Cornelius is not saved, he's lost. But he said, you're seeking God, you're looking. He begins to recount the vision, and he says here in verse 31, this angel told him that your prayers have been heard, the alms, the things that you're giving, the donations you're giving have been recognized, and so therefore God is sending to you, God remembered you, so he's sending a messenger to you. So verse 32 says, send therefore to Joppa, ask Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So he sends for him, gives him specific instructions, who to get and where he's located. So God knows where you're at and what you're doing. So Cornelius immediately sent for him and had him come. And so that Peter, and that's why Peter is there. So notice what it says in verse 33. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. You may not know this, but I want you to know that I would love to preach at a church what verse 33 has just described. I want you to know that would be the most powerful thing ever. And you may not realize it, but from church to church, it varies. I have preached sermons at a church before where people have fallen on their faces and started repenting. People got saved and started getting right with the Lord. God was moving in a tremendous way. I've preached the same sermon at other churches, and it was like dead as a hammer. Nothing. So I want you to know, the atmosphere of the church makes a big difference. And so I want to point this out to you here. He says, Cornelius said immediately, first of all, he told Peter that he did well. He appreciated Peter coming. So he was glad that Peter came. But notice the first thing he says, that we are all present before God. So here's what he's pointing out. He says, you've been kind enough to come, therefore we are all here in the presence of God. So first of all, the first thing to point out is Cornelius considered this gathering wasn't just a gathering, wasn't just something you do, but they were gathered in the presence of God. I don't know if you've ever been in a service like that. I think I've mentioned this before, but we went to youth camp one time. I was a youth pastor, and we were at Latham Springs. And I want you to know, it was powerful. God was moving at that youth camp. And I remember we'd sit in that tabernacle and we'd worship. And God's presence was so real, I wanted to go hide in a corner somewhere. Because I knew I wasn't in the right heart and mind. And I didn't want to be in God's presence because I started recognizing sin and faults and things going on in my life that shouldn't be there. So I wanted to go hide from God because you could feel and you could see the presence of God moving in that place. Well, Cornelius says, we're in the presence of God. So they have met, not just to meet. Sometimes I think our service is we come and we meet. And I've been in churches where you see business deals being conducted in the hallways and at the coffee pots. And you see all these things happening, but you don't see the image of people coming. We're meeting God here today. And sometimes I see people looking around like, you know, what are they going to think about me if I stand up and raise my hands to worship God? Are they going to think I'm charismatic? You know, are they going to start judging me? Am I dressed well enough? Do I look right? You know what? If you're here in the presence of God, to meet with God, who cares what anybody else thinks? Who cares? Does it really matter? You're here to sing and worship your God, your Creator, not to please anybody else. You should care less what anybody else thinks. What makes them think they have the right to even have an opinion about you? God's the only one who has a right to have an opinion. Amen? So they were meeting in the presence of God. Man, if we were in the presence of God and we realized it, which by the way, we are, but if we realized it and we came with that in our mind that we're going to meet with God and we're going to worship God, I can promise you that the sin that you're living in, you wouldn't want to come to this church and worship God if you know you're going to fix and meet with God, right? That's why when you get ready to die, everyone wants to have that final moment to get everything clear, clean that slate, so when you step into eternity, you're ready to meet God. They say, hey, you're going to die in 10 minutes, or you're going to run around and hug and kiss everybody and tell them bye. You're probably going to be down here on your face confessing sin and getting right with the Lord because you're about to be called into an account. So if you came in here knowing that you're going to meet with God and that God was going to show up And he was fixing to put his finger right in the middle of your heart, right on that sin that you're hiding from everybody else that God knows about. And he's going to press on that sin just like a doctor would a sore place on your side. And you're either going to be in a lot of pain or you're going to deal with it. A lot of people would choose not to come because they don't want to deal with God. But you are in the presence of God, and he does know what you do. He knows what you did on your way here. How many people you cut off out here on the interstate, shook your fist at. Maybe give them the number one sign. Who knows what? I've heard all those stories. God sees and he knows. You are in his presence. The Bible says clearly where two or three are gathered, God is there. We're here to worship God. And he has showed up. Hopefully he's touching your life. Notice the second thing here. He says, here in verse 33, he sent, glad that he came. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. To hear all that you have commanded. He didn't say, man, we are here in the presence of God and buddy, you got 15 minutes. You better lay it on us. I had one church I pastored. They didn't have a clock, just like this one. There's no clock here. And I went long several times, and next thing I know, I start hearing talk about, we need to get a clock and get it at the back of that room. I said, you do whatever you want to do. I said, that clock's not going to affect me one bit. In fact, I had a guy one time at a church I pastored. He said at the very back of the church, the clock was right above him. And I mean, I had just started, and every few minutes he would lean out of his chair and he'd look up at that clock. And after about the third time, I'm thinking, buddy, if you got to get somewhere, you might as well get on and get gone, because that's not going to slow me down one bit. Why do we put time limits on God? We come in here, we want to meet with God, and then we've got a time limit. We were at a church one time. And I wasn't preaching, I was just a part of the service, and God started moving. And you could see God moving. People were coming forward and stuff. The pastor, who was bound by time, he knew 1 hour was up. He runs, attacks the podium and says, look, our time is up. We got to go. And he said, I'm going to close us in prayer. And he goes, if God's still moving, then you can stay around, but we got to dismiss. And he dismissed the service. And I thought, that's kind of weird, you know? You put God on a time limit? God, we're going to give you 1 hour. If you don't do something great in 1 hour, we're out of here. We got Sunday football to go watch. Or the restaurant's calling my name. Or anything but here, right? God doesn't have a timetable. And he says here, I want you to hear this. He didn't tell Peter, hey, we're here. We got a limited amount of time. We want to hear some of what you got to say. No, he says, we want to hear all that God has commanded you. When I was in seminary, I was in a class, and I took this guy quite a bit because I enjoyed him, but it was one of Henry Blackaby's sons. And Henry Blackaby, he wrote the Experiencing God. It's Bible study, and there's an Experiencing God Bible, and I got to know Henry a little bit, been in a couple of meetings, got to know him. I knew several of his sons. Well, this son, he taught some classes at seminary, and I enjoyed him, so I went around, and I'd take classes with him. He was telling me a story one day. He said his dad would get up at 4 or 5 in the morning, every morning, and said he would go to the kitchen table, and he would open his Bible. And he would get him a cup of coffee, and he'd start reading the Bible, and he'd be drinking coffee. He said he'd have a legal pad there. And he said as God began speaking, he would start writing. He said, as kids growing up under that, he said, if you made the mistake of being the first one in the kitchen, and Dad was still at the table, he said, you were about to get a full dose, because he'd set you down. And Norman, that was his name, Norman Blackaby. Norman, he said one day he went in there and his dad sat him down and said, Norman, sit down here. He goes, let me tell you what God is speaking to me. And he said it wasn't just a part of a page, a legal pad. It wasn't just one page. He said he flipped it over and it was like 5 or 6, 7 pages of a legal pad. And he would start at the top and he'd start laying it on him. So all of what God has put on you, all of what God has put on you. You know, I think you and I should learn from this story that's found in the Bible of this incident. We should learn that God doesn't operate on our timetable. We should submit to God's timetable. And we should be willing to come and change everything in order to meet with God. Whatever you need to do in order to be in the presence of God is what you ought to do. Here's what Oswald Smith said. He said, "The world does not need sermons. It needs a message." He said, "You can go to seminary and you can learn how to preach sermons. But," he said, "you must go to God in order to get the message." That's what we're lacking in our society, is a message from God. We need a message from God that requires a messenger to go to God and receive that. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we're humbled to be in your house. And Father, I pray that we would not only recognize that we're in your presence, but Lord, that we would also be willing to adjust our lives in order to meet with you, to learn from you, to receive that message from you, and to walk in it. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much. I lift up this congregation and each person here. Touch their hearts and their lives. Do a great work in them. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.